Welcome to the Lighthouse Community Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. We hope today's teaching will encourage you in your faith and help you develop an increasing desire to walk with God. Let's listen in.
But I want you to hear some of these prayer requests. They're things like this. Please pray for my brother's family to come to Jesus. Another one. I want to see Jesus save my sons. Here's another one. I'm looking for opportunities and boldness to share Jesus with others. And here's the last one. Pray for Jesus to give me the words to talk about Jesus with my family this week. This is just a couple of the prayer requests that are shared with Lighthouse Community every week. And I just absolutely love what people are praying for, right? This is one of the reasons that I just love the Lighthouse Community family, because so many of you, you have caught the purpose, the vision of why the church exists, right? You see with clarity that who we are as followers of Jesus Christ is one, is to step into what it means to say yes to Jesus and to let him transform me from the inside out, and then very quickly to invite others to step into that as well, to experience that joy that you experience through faith in Jesus Christ. And so, if you're newer to Lighthouse Community, let me tell you this, is that our primary reason that we exist is to help you say yes to Jesus' leadership in your lives. Right? We help keep our eyes focused on him more than anything else, and then we help others to discover who he is and how awesome and how incredible he is. That is why the church exists over and above everything else. And I would say this too, right? Those prayer requests are actually normal for people who have genuinely come to faith in Jesus Christ. It is normal for genuine followers of Jesus to want the people they love to experience the joy that comes from knowing Jesus and walking with him day in and day out, right? Like to experience that hope, to experience that joy, to know what it is to walk hand in hand with the creator of the universe. It's normal to want other people to experience that. And so in fact, today what we're going to do is we're going to spend a little bit of time helping each other be prepared and be ready to do that very thing, right? To tell other people, to share with other people how they can experience joy and hope through Jesus Christ alone. So if you brought a Bible, I'm going to ask you to open up to John chapter 20. That's where we're going to be today. We're going to live there for a little bit. We'll bounce around to some other places in the scriptures as well, but John 20 is where we're going to start. While you're going to John chapter 20, I do want to welcome everybody here. And so, good job to the true Ohioans making their way into the building this morning, right? Like the roads are, this is Ohio, man. What do you think this is? Like Tennessee? We shut down after a little bit of a smattering, right? Now we go. And so good job. But I want to welcome you all today. Glad you guys are here. Especially want to welcome everybody who's joining us at Lighthouse Online. Wherever you're joining us from, whether it's here in Hancock County or someone else, thank you guys for being with us today. And then I do want to welcome all of our first-time guests who are in the house today. Thanks for coming out, joining with us on Thanksgiving weekend. Lighthouse, we do this every weekend. And so I'm wondering, can we just welcome everybody who's joining Lighthouse Online and all of our guests who are in the house this morning. We're so glad that you are with us today. And so it's going to be a good morning. Before we jump into John chapter 20, I want to take a moment and pray. So let's go ahead and do that. God, we want to thank you for how good and wonderful and awesome and mighty you are. You have shown your grace, your mercy, your generosity, your power, your justice through the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And we recognize that without him, all of this falls apart. Without Jesus, there's no power, there's no substance. It's just not even real. And so we thank you for the work that Jesus has accomplished on our behalf. And so today, what I would pray for all of us, including myself, is that you would freshly again open our eyes to the joy of walking with Jesus. And then maybe for others who are seeking and discovering that truth, that today would be a day where their eyes are opened and they can never turn back. They can never unsee the beauty and the truth that they've seen through the work of Jesus. We love you, we worship you, and we ask these things in the good name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay. Hey, quick question. And just a quick show of hands. How many of you have ever read the Gospel of John. Just throw your hands up. Like maybe it could be a whole thing, could be a portion of it. Could let us know in the chat. Say, hey, yeah, I've read the Gospel of John. Okay, good. Yeah, chances are if you've been in the church for any amount of time, you've read some portion of John. This is a really solid one of the Gospels, really solid, puts forward who Jesus is, very, very thoughtful. All the Gospels are solid. But I have this question. Those of you who have read John before, those of you who have read it online, my question is this. Do you know why John wrote the Gospel of John? Do you know why he wrote it? Right? And some of you are going like the old school Sunday school answer, like, well, Jesus? It's like, yes, that's true. Yes, the Holy Spirit did ask him to do that. But if you've never realized this, John actually tells us why he wrote his gospel. It's actually found in John chapter 20, verse 31. And in fact, I want to read this passage out loud together, beginning with, but these are written. Are you ready? Go. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is why John wrote his gospel, right? He spends 20 chapters detailing, describing the life of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, the ministry, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he comes to the end and he says, hey, in case you're not clear, this is why I wrote this. This is why the Holy Spirit led me to write this. Because he wanted you to read it. And after reading it, that you would see Jesus and you would believe it. And then by believing, that you would have life. Legitimate, real life through faith in Jesus Christ. By the way, that's the goal of every gospel. That's Matthew's goal, Mark's goal, Luke's goal. In fact, this is the goal of the entirety of Scripture. All of Scripture is designed to point to Jesus, revealing him at different levels, right? The Old Testament was shadows and precursors of what was to come. The New Testament is the fulfillment of all of those things. All of the Scripture, the goal is to help you see Jesus with clarity and put your faith in him. I share that for this reason, because if you miss that piece, if you miss that the Scriptures are overwhelmingly pointing to Jesus and salvation in him alone, then you have missed the Scriptures entirely. The Bible is not a moralistic book only. The Bible is not an account of God's works only. The Bible is designed to lead you to the place of faith and belief where you let Jesus' work be applied to your life and it changes everything about you. And John makes it really clear that life with God is the result of genuine belief in Jesus. Those who genuinely say yes, you step into this whole new way of living, right? Being connected with God in a whole fresh way. Which for me begs the question, okay, if believing in Jesus leads to life with God, which is what we're all designed for, then what does belief in Jesus look like? What exactly is belief in Jesus? And that's what we're going to talk about, because what John is saying here is like going, listen, I put all this in front of you so that you can believe in Jesus. The Holy Spirit led me to write these things down so that you would put your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, there are some different forms of belief, and I don't have time to get into all of those. I want to focus in on just one form of belief today, and that form of belief is this: saving belief. Okay, that's what we're going to focus in and we're going to talk about. Saving belief, saving faith, however you want to describe it. But we're going to talk about saving belief. We're not going to talk about wrong belief. We're not going to talk about general belief. We're going to talk about saving belief. And so what is true about saving belief? Well, saving belief kind of includes a couple of things. It's based on the truth of Scripture. Right, first and foremost, saving belief is based on the truth of Scripture. Second, saving belief means you have been convinced that this is true. Right, there's this clear moment where you go, wow, this is real, this is true. Right, you cross into that moment. And then a third is that saving belief always leads you to a decision. It always leads you to a choice, to a response, okay? So that's what we're talking about when we're talking about saving belief. So let's break some of this down for just a moment. When we're talking about it being based on truth, what we're talking about is content, right? Actually, belief and faith, saving belief and faith biblically is based on content. It's based on truth, right? It's not just believing really, really strong and you hope things are true, but you actually look at truth for itself. And I'm going to tell you what the basic content, the basic truth of saving belief is. The basic truth of saving belief is this, is that Jesus is God, he died for our sins, he rose from the dead, and he's alive today. That is the basic central truth of saving belief. Jesus is God, he died for our sins, he was raised to life, and he lives today. This is the core content of what saving belief is, right? Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 9. This kind of gives you an idea of what we're talking about. Paul writes this, and he goes, you know, if you acknowledge and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and then he explains that, right? Recognizing his power, authority, and majesty as God, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so you have here, right in this passage, right, you've got the idea that Jesus is God, right? He's Lord. You have this idea that he was raised from the dead, and baked into that is he was raised from the dead because he died for our sins. And so what Paul says, listen, the core of saving faith, the core of saving belief is realizing who Jesus is. He's not just a good guy. He's not a forward thinker. He's not like this great, compassionate person and leader. He is God himself in the flesh. And he died for our sins, and he was raised from the dead. And he lives today. Paul says that's the central piece of that truth. He goes on into another place in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you've never read 1 Corinthians 15, I want to encourage you, take some time to read that this week. But 1 Corinthians 15, verses 2 through 6, Paul writes this. He says, listen, in addition, you are saved by this good news if you hold on to the doctrine I taught you, unless you believed it without thinking it over. I passed on to you the most important points of doctrine that I had received. Christ died to take away our sins, as the scriptures predicted. He was placed in a tomb. He was brought back to life on the third day, as the scriptures predicted. He appeared to Cephas, which is Peter. Next, he appeared to the 12 apostles, and then he appeared to more than 500 believers at one time, right? And so what Paul is saying here, again, is what we've been talking about. He says, listen, this is truth. This really happened. There are witnesses in their day. You could go and talk to them and ask them, 500 at one time. By the way, there's never been in one instance of a mass hallucination, okay? You can't have 500 people hallucinating the same thing at the same time. What we call that is reality, okay? It's not hallucination, it's real. And so Paul says, listen, this is true. It's real. It's verifiable. And I love that in that passage, he says, you got to think it over, right? This is something you let dwell in your mind and in your heart, and you let it ruminate, and you let it, right? All of that just living in there, and you think about it. And he gets to the death of Jesus. He gets to the resurrection of Jesus. And he's making the point that Jesus is God. And so you see it again here, that the core belief of what saves a person is understanding the truth that Jesus is God, he died for our sins, he was raised from the dead, and he lives today. This is absolutely central to saving faith. And I know for some of you who have been in the church for a while, some of you are going, yes, I agree. And then you're going, but what about, right? But what about things like sin? You have to understand sin. I agree with that. You do have to understand sin. But what about the fact that you are saved by grace through faith and not by works, so that no one can boast, right? That's, yes, I agree with that. What about the fact that sin is so sneaky, right? Self-centeredness is so sneaky and Satan is opposing you, right? You have to understand that. Yep, that's true. You have to understand that. You have to know all of that. What about the idea that you don't just get saved, you grow spiritually and you're transformed and God is working inside of you the whole rest of your life? Like, that is true. That's 100% true. What about spiritual practices like reading the Bible and learning how to pray and growing in worship and being in community with other believers? What about all those other things? Like, yes, all of that is true. But the question is this: what do you have to know and what do you have to believe in order to be saved? Jesus is God. He died for our sins. He was raised from the dead, and he lives today. Is it true that you're saved by grace through faith and not by works? It is. That's 100% true. Most people find that out after they come to faith. They realize it afterwards. What about the totality and the sneakiness of sin? It's true. Most people find out about those things after they come to faith because their eyes are opened to truth and they're seeking after him. So my point is that you don't talk about those things with people who haven't said yes to Jesus. That's not the point that I'm making. The point that I'm making, I think that Scripture is making, is we actually have to stay centered on the most core things. We're inviting people to understand that Jesus is God. He died for your sins. He was raised from the dead, and he lives today. That is the central aspect of what it means to be saved, right? Genuine faith requires truth from Scripture. Genuine faith requires content from Scripture. In fact, for some of us in this room, some of you go like, man, I am struggling in my faith. I'm struggling on what I believe. I would like to put in front of you that one of the reasons you may be struggling in your faith is because you've never based it off the truth of Scripture. You've based your faith off of something else, an experience, an emotion, this encounter on Sunday morning, the connection that you have with people in your small group, right? Some past experience that was very meaningful for you. And here's what I want to tell you. Yes, God uses all of those things to draw people to himself, but the core of your faith has to be in the fact that Jesus is God. He died for our sins. He was raised from the dead, and he lives today. And so some of you know Christian songs by heart. Some of you are like, you dive into devotionals deeply. Some of you have locked down what pastors say on Sunday morning or what you listen to on their podcast. But here's what I want to tell you. All that stuff is fine and good, but the center of your faith has to be the truth of Scripture that you encounter in your own life, not a secondhand experience through me, a secondhand experience through a song, a secondhand experience through a devotional. You have to encounter the truth of Jesus Christ for yourself. In fact, one of the most helpful things for your faith may simply be to just read the Gospels, to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and hear for yourself, read for yourself what Jesus did, what Jesus said, what it means. In fact, that's a next step that's on your connection card. If you want to grab that blue card that Heidi was talking about earlier in the service, that's a next step on the back that you could actually take right now. Mark that box that, hey, I'm going to explore the truth of Jesus by reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John this month. Did you know that if you start just one chapter a day, right? One chapter a day. If you do one chapter a day, we're talking like 5 minutes. 5 minutes. Do you have 5 minutes tomorrow? Maybe. Perhaps, right? But in 5 minutes, you just read one chapter a day. If you start Luke tomorrow, you would be done by Christmas Eve. 24 chapters, right? You'd be done by the 24th. If you read Mark, you'd be done by the 16th, right? John, you'd be done by the 21st. Matthew, you're going almost to New Year's, right? All of that's okay. But what if you just, but some of you, you'd read more than a chapter. Some of you would actually read, I don't know, probably 5, 6, 7 chapters in a sitting. Some of you would read through an entire gospel in one night. That'd actually be a really beneficial thing for some of you in your faith, for all of us to consider who Jesus is and what he's done, because we have to be exposed to truth. We have to be exposed to the content of what the good news is. Okay, that's the first thing. Saving faith is based on the truth of Scripture about Jesus. Here's the second part of saving faith that's really important. I'm going to call it conviction. Conviction. Here's what I mean when I say conviction. There comes a point where you're encountering truth, you're encountering the Scriptures, you're seeing what it's saying about Jesus. He's God. He died for our sins. He was raised from the dead. He lives today. And there comes a moment where you are convinced that this is true and that you personally need Jesus. There's a crossover moment where it no longer just becomes abstract truth that's out there, but you become convinced the Bible's actually true. And I need what it's talking about, right? That's what we're talking about when we're talking about conviction. Paul wrote about this as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. He says, no one can say Jesus is my Lord except by the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit. What he's saying is this, is that when somebody genuinely gets to the point where they are convinced that Jesus is God, that Jesus died for our sins, that he was raised from the dead, and he lives today. You get there not because you're smart enough or your own merit or your own effort or you did all of the right things. You get there because the Holy Spirit led you there. That the Holy Spirit actually opened your eyes. He helped you to see. He helped to convince you that this is true and that you personally needed it, right? He takes the blinders off of your eyes. He helps you to see what you didn't see before. He softens your heart in the process. But saving faith, right, it always begins with the truth of Jesus, but it always crosses over into convincing, right? That you are convinced that this is true. And that convincing leads to this last part, which I would call a choice. All of this God is putting into your life to come to a place of a choice. And what's the choice? The choice is this, is that you would move away from unbelief to belief. That you would move away from rebellion against God, living life by your own standard, to now walking in surrender to the leadership of Jesus Christ. It's a choice to move from distrust of what the scriptures say to trusting that the Bible is true in everything that it affirms. So the truth is designed to lead you to a conviction, and the conviction is designed to lead you to a choice. Peter and John were sharing this truth with some people, and they were working through this conviction point, and Peter and John knew that they were coming to this moment, and so they shared this. They said, but God was fulfilling what all the prophets had foretold about the Messiah, that he must suffer these things, right? So it's talking about his death for our sins. And so now the question is like, okay, well, what do we do? Well, now repent of your sins, turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. And so what Peter is saying here is go, listen, you understand the truth, you're convinced that it's true, and now there's a choice to make, right? To repent, to change your mind, to turn away from walking under your own idea for life, and instead put all of your trust in the Lord, put all of your hope in the Lord, right? That's the crossing moment. Because if you see it all, if you believe, right, you're kind of like, man, that seems right, but you never come to the place of making a decision. You've come just to the line, and you've stopped short. I don't know that I see any account in the scriptures where a person stumbles into faith in Jesus Christ and like, oh, I didn't even know. Like, yeah, I'm there now, right? No. It's like there is intentionality. God is intentionally revealing himself to us. God is intentionally drawing us to himself through the work of the Holy Spirit, opening our eyes. And then there's a moment where you and I have to respond to everything that God has put in front of us, where we make a decision and we make a choice. And part of that decision is to reorient my entire life around the person of Jesus, that I'm no longer the leader. Some other person is no longer the leader of my life, but that Jesus Christ alone is Lord of my life. He's leader of my life. And I now spend the entire rest of my existence learning how to trust him in every area of my life. That's what genuine faith really looks like. You know, I find myself in that flow, right? Like, so I didn't come to faith until a little bit later in life. I didn't know anything about God. I didn't know anything about Jesus. A friend of mine invited me to church, and I started going there for about 6 months. Just went on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, and I'm hearing truth, right? Truth I'd never heard before about who God is and who Jesus is and what he's accomplished and what it means to walk in Christ, right? All of these things. And so I'm hearing this on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights. I started going on Sunday nights, right? 6 p.m. That's when you know you're a real Christian, right? No. Just kidding. I went to Sunday school even. How many of you went to Sunday school? Anybody make Sunday school? 9 a.m. I was there, baby. Yeah, okay. Anyways, so I'm hearing all this truth. And after 6 months of that, I remember it was a Thursday night. It was a special service. And I remember exactly where I was sitting. I could take you to the spot when I was convinced that this is true. And I needed Jesus. And I remember it came to a decision point. Am I going to let Jesus be in charge of my life, or is Fritz going to keep driving the bus? And I made a decision, and the decision was, Jesus, you get all of me. You get the best that I have to offer, which isn't much, and you get all the rest of the baggage that comes with me as well, and you have to deal with all of it. And he has, and he still is, right? That's what genuine saving belief looks like. I'm not saying it has to take 6 months. I'm not saying that it has to happen in a church service. I'm just saying that it's based on truth. You're led to a moment where you're convinced, and then you make a decision to put your faith in Jesus. And when you do, it will change your life. It will change your eternity. Everything becomes different because of Jesus Christ. Because when you have this, when it has you, when you understand it, the way that Scripture puts it in front of you, something happens. Not only are you now saved, but in fact, now you're ready to begin helping other people step into what you have just stepped into as well. Guys, this is why John wrote his gospel. He said, these things were written so that you might believe. John's like, I've seen this. I believe. I'm convinced. I'm in. I've made a decision. I'm writing this for you so that you could see the truth. You could see the content. The Holy Spirit could convince you and that you would make a decision to put your faith in Jesus Christ as well. And what John is saying here implicitly is that those who have it end up becoming those who share it. That I don't only keep this for myself, but I actually give it away to others. And that's really the central thing that we're talking about, is that when you and I experience genuine saving faith, and when we begin to understand genuine saving faith for ourselves, you are now more ready than ever to help others believe in Jesus as well. You're now in a place to lead others, to point them to hope in Him. And that's the next thing I want to talk about with the rest of our time together, is that you can actually help others believe in Jesus. This is something that God has designed. If you've crossed into genuine saving belief, you've faced the truth, you've been convinced, you've made a decision, and you're being changed through the work of the Spirit in Jesus Christ, guess what? You are now on the team that helps other people believe in Jesus. Right? As soon as that happens, you're now on the team to help others, because every single follower of Jesus is a player in sharing the good news of Jesus. Check out these words right before Jesus ascends to the Father. This is after his death. This is after his resurrection. He's appearing to people, and he says this. In fact, let's read this passage. This is an important passage. Let's read it out loud together, beginning with, "But you will receive." Are you ready? Go. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you. Then you will be my witnesses to testify about me in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." I want you to notice what's going on here. Jesus says that when you put your faith in Him, right, the Holy Spirit then takes up residency in your life. And He says, when the Holy Spirit takes up residency in your life, check it out, it says, then you will be my witnesses. It's not, well, we're hoping, we're shooting for like 60%. No, that's not what it says. When the Spirit genuinely takes up residency in your life because of saving faith, you will end up sharing with other people about what Jesus has done in your life. It just happens, right? Think about it. You can't even keep it to yourself when you find a good slice of pizza somewhere in town, right? You're like so excited. Oh, you got to go here. It's so good. It's awesome. It's the best. No one knows about it, so don't go, right? If you go, you ruin it. You can't even keep that stuff to yourself. But what about things that you actually really love, like Jesus? What about things that like really bring you joy, like the Holy Spirit? What about things that really work in every area of life, like faith and trusting in Jesus in your life, right? Like it is just natural for that stuff to come out of somebody who's born again. We can't help but not talk about it. It's who we are. It's bubbling out because we've been so changed and we've been so transformed. But there's a flip to that, right? Because let's be straight for a moment. Can we be transparent? Have you ever had a moment where you've been afraid to talk to somebody else about Jesus? Has that ever happened to you? You ever had a moment where you got really nervous? And the opportunity is there. The door is open. And you're like, I think I can do this. And then all of a sudden you get afraid. And you're quiet. And you don't say anything. I've been there. Sometimes I still face that in my life. Right? Where it's like the door seems kind of open. But I'm not really sure. And I want to say something, and yet there's something that's like, I'm afraid to say something. Has this ever happened to you, right? Have you ever wrestled through this kind of a moment in your life? Have you ever wondered why it can be so intimidating to talk about Jesus with others? Like, have you ever sat down and thought about that? Why can't it be? It's not that way every time, but why is it sometimes it's so intimidating, it's so scary, it's so anxiety-inducing to share with someone else the truth about Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? I have, and I think, I'm not saying this is the only reason, but I think one of the big reasons for me and for a lot of us in this room and joining online is because we realize that what we're inviting people to do is you're actually inviting people to examine and change their beliefs. That's what you're doing. When you're sharing the truth of Jesus Christ, ultimately, what you're inviting another person to do is to examine their own beliefs, and then in light of the truth that you're sharing with them or that they see in Scripture, you're inviting them to change their beliefs. And though we might not verbally think about this, we understand in the depths of who we are that our beliefs are very core. Pastor Matt did an awesome job last week exposing this to us, talking about how belief is tied to what we do. Right? That actually the only reason you do what you do is because you believe that's the right thing to do. Right? The reason the actions you take, it's sourced, it's led, it's directed by your beliefs. And so actually your belief is so intertwined with your identity. Sometimes it's very difficult to pull those apart and to separate them, right? Because did you know that for most of us, we've simply inherited beliefs from our parents or our family? Right? You believe, for most of us, we typically generally believe what we believe because it was handed down to us, right? For the most part. Or the other reason you believe is actually because that's what was popular among your peer group at the time, right? And so you believe that to be a part. So actually our beliefs not only give us an identity, but our beliefs create belonging, right? They tell us who we belong to, who we don't belong to, all of that. And so when we're talking about Jesus with somebody who hasn't said yes to Jesus, there's a little bit of an intimidation factor in that because what we're asking them to do is to examine and consider changing their beliefs. And it takes a lot of courage to look at your beliefs and say, is this true? Especially if you've built your whole life around this, if you've built your whole identity around this. And somebody comes along and goes, I don't think that's what you want to center your life off of. You're asking them to look at the most central piece of who they are, the core of their identity, the core of their belonging, the thing that causes them to make the decisions that they make today. It's their beliefs. It takes courage to just examine them. If it takes courage to examine them, can you imagine how much courage it takes to change your beliefs? That's why there's this resistance when we start talking about things that are real and that are important. Because nobody wants to feel wrong. Nobody wants to think that they've wasted the last 10 years, 20 years, however long, on something that's not true. And so sometimes they'll actually double down and convince themselves, no, this is right, this is true. And so there's a resistance that comes with that. On top of that, do you realize that there's a spiritual battle going on in the unseen world when you're talking about Jesus? There is Satan and demons who are fighting to keep the blinders on people. This is what 1 Corinthians 12 is talking about, right? Or excuse me, not 12, 1 Corinthians 2. It's talking about that Satan is actually working to keep unbelievers blinded. He's actually working to put barriers and obstacles in front of people so that they will not come to faith in Jesus Christ. All of that's happening in the unseen realm as we're even just thinking about sharing the good news with someone else. Which for me begs the question, okay, if it's so tough to examine your beliefs and it's even more difficult to change your beliefs, how in the world does God even come to the place of inviting someone to examine their beliefs or change them? Yeah, much less change them. What does God do that causes people to invite them to consider and even change their beliefs? One of the most prominent ones that God uses, it's pain. Do you know that? It's actually pain. Some form of disruption, some form of failure, some form where just something blows up and your whole paradigm just crushes underneath of it. These are often the moments that God will use that causes people to wake up, to have some clarity, to consider, is what I've been giving my life to really true? Some crisis shows up, some new longing enters into the life, but there's some disruption that takes place that causes people to open their eyes. There's an account of this in Philippians chapter 16, right? Paul and Silas, they're in prison, and all of a sudden, the prison doors open up through this miraculous work of God. And the jailer sees it, and he goes, oh, no. Everybody's escaped. My job is over. He actually prepares to kill himself, right? If you've read this account. because he knows it's going to happen to him anyways, because they broke loose on his watch. And just as he's about to do it, Paul and Silas go, no, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. And they begin to explain what happened. And then the jailer says this, what do I need to do to be saved? Right? There's this disruption, there's this pain, there's this crisis that causes him to think about things very, very different. And he asks this question, what do I need to do in order to be saved? And Paul and Silas' response is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Believe that he's God. He died for our sins. He's raised from the dead, and he lives today. Right? And he ends up coming to faith, actually him and his whole family. But God will actually often use pain to wake people up. Another thing that God will use to wake people up is a compelling alternative, right? A new way of living. You know what we're talking about? We're talking about you. We're talking about me. We're talking about Christians who are walking with God in a clear and remarkable way. That when people see your life and see how different it is, see how you walk through pain and challenge and victory and success and failure and all of those things, and they see that you navigate that very, very different than the way that others navigate that. It's eye-opening. And they go, why are you the way that you are? You seem very different when you got this bad news. You seem very different when you got this good news, right? And you end up helping people to see that Jesus is more true. You begin to see that Jesus is more beautiful. You begin to see that Jesus is more hope-giving than anything else that they can put their life into. So sometimes God uses disruption. Sometimes God uses compelling alternative. But every single time, God uses the Holy Spirit to cause people to examine their beliefs and to change them. In fact, this is one of the things that Jesus said before he died on the cross. He said, one of the roles of the Holy Spirit when he comes is he will guide you into the full truth. And so there's a supernatural element when somebody begins to consider and examine their beliefs and to put those in front of what Scripture says and in front of what the Bible says. You have to understand this as well. When people are examining their beliefs and they're considering changing them, it takes time. It just takes time, right? Most people don't hear what you have to say and they immediately go, okay, I'm in. 100%, everything you just said. Well, there's more to it. Don't care. I'm in, right? Very few people are that way, right? It takes time. Often it takes multiple discussions with multiple people so they can hear it from multiple perspectives, right? Because they're testing the waters and figuring out, is this thing really true? And you know what it takes a lot of? It takes a lot of courage. You have to understand the amount of courage it takes your friend, your family members, people you love to consider that what they believe and what they built their life on might be wrong. And to even get into a conversation like that is a powerful open door from the Holy Spirit. But I share all of that because I want you to know that it is God's plan to use you, to use his church to help other people put their faith in Jesus Christ. Right? It's God's plan is to use you and to use me to share the good news of Jesus with other people so then they can see it and put their faith in Jesus. So here's what I want to do. I've got 2 minutes left, and I'm going to share this with you before we go. I want to share, 2 minutes, two ways. How fortuitous is that? So I want to share two ways that you can help other people believe in Jesus this holiday season. Because a lot of us, we're going to be with other people. Over the holidays, we're going to be with them. Some are going to be in tension. Some are going to be in crisis. Some are thinking about the New Year's and looking for the fresh start. I want to live life different, right? All of those different things. And so you're going to have opportunity to help people consider examining their beliefs and examining and making a change to what they believe. So here's the first thing, really simple way. A lot of you actually already do this. Number one, you can just invite others to church. Right? You can just invite them to be a part of what's going on, right? Sometimes this is a small step that I think we often overlook because we go, well, we're really not talking about Jesus when we're inviting people to the church, right? So it's kind of like the softball lob, you're handing it off to somebody else. But in fact, sometimes an invitation to church opens up the door to more. Think about this. In John chapter 1, you got Philip, you got Nathaniel, you got Jesus, all this kind of stuff. Philip goes to Nathaniel. He goes, listen, I think we might have found the Messiah. And then here's what Philip says to Nathanael, John chapter 1, verse 46, come and see. That's it. And Philip's like, Nathanael's like, okay, I'll check it out. That was the invitation. Just come and see. Come and check it out. And it changed Nathanael's life forever from that simple invitation. Did you know today, 56% of people say if they are invited, they would come to church. One out of two, right? One out of two. That's pretty good, right? And so, and actually what they often say is, the reason I don't go is because I wasn't invited. And so the simple act of an invitation can be a catalyst. And so I want to throw out in front of you something for you to consider. It's actually on your connection card, calling it the 3-2-1 plan. Here's what the 3-2-1 plan is that over the holidays, you would commit to praying for three people. You'd pick three people who haven't said yes to Jesus yet, and you would commit to praying for them over the next month, month and a half, right? So that's the three, that you'd pick three people to pray for. What's the two? The two is that you would commit to having two conversations over the next month. And it could just be simple as this, like, hey, what does your family typically do for Christmas? Do you guys like go to church? What does that look like for you? What you know, other questions, have you ever thought about spiritual things? What do you think happens when somebody leaves this world, right? When they die, right? All this kind of question. That's the really uplifting one during Christmas season, right? Right? Hey, Merry Christmas. What do you think happens when people die, right? But you would commit to two questions, right? Two conversations. And the last one is that you would commit to inviting just one person. It would mean a lot to me if you would join me on Sunday morning at my church, right? It would be so cool. I think you would like it. In fact, that's why we have, that's why we have these invitations all around the building. They're in your bulletin right now, is that you could just use these. You say, hey, I would love it if you would come with me. And they go, okay, I'll think about it. And then you can just put this right in their hands. Has all the information, service times, Christmas Eve times. There's a link to go. There's a special website just designed for people to use this. They can use their QR code. If you don't know what a QR code is, Pastor Matt Smith will meet with you after the service and tell you all about QR codes. He's the most technologically advanced pastor we have on the team. Those of you who know him, that's not true. Something you could do, you could take a photo of this and share it on social media. Hey, I would love if you would come with me. I'd love it if you would join me, right? Something really simple. A simple invite to church could be the catalyst to life change for your family and for your friends, right? It's a low-risk thing. Here's the other idea I want to throw in front of you to consider this holiday season. Live different from the world this holiday season. Make the decision right now. If you're a follower of Jesus, I'm going to live different from the world. If you've never read 1 Peter chapters 2 and 3, he spends the whole time talking about what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus in a world that opposes him. What it looks like to walk with Jesus with those who would say following Jesus is dumb, it's stupid, it doesn't work, there's no point in it. He covers everything from like how to handle things at work, your relationship if you're married with your wife or your husband, how to deal with things like suffering. He walks through all of these really practical ideas of how to walk with Jesus in your daily living. And then at the end of that, he gets to what we call chapter 3, verses 15 through 16, and he says this, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." Why does Peter give this piece of advice on the end of talking about what it looks like to live practically with faith in Jesus Christ? I'll tell you why. Because he's saying if you live this way, people will start to ask questions. If you start living like Jesus is really the Lord of your life, if he's guiding you through every moment and every situation, it will cause people to ask you questions. They'll see your life and they'll wonder why. And so just a couple of thoughts to throw out in when it comes to living different from the world. What if this holiday season, I don't know how your family is, I know how my family is. What if this holiday season, when the family's getting together and you're chit-chatting, what if when the opportunity for gossip comes up, you actually just excused yourself instead of joining in? You don't have to condemn, you don't have to go, you were a Christ follower, you wouldn't do that. Right? You just go, right? It crosses into the gossip and you go find something else to do. Or you change the subject. Hey, how about those Browns? They really still stink, don't they? Right? Like just everybody wants to talk about that, right? What if this holiday season, again, I don't know how your family is. I know how my family is. What if this holiday season you passed on the alcohol? I'm not saying because drinking alcohol is sinful or wrong. What I'm simply saying is it sends a message that you're different from the world. People go, hey, what's up? This is different. And you get an opportunity to share. What if this holiday season you said encouraging things about your spouse in front of others? What if you chose to do that this holiday season? What if you spent less time trying to impress your family with your accomplishments and you spent more time asking questions about their lives and just listening to what God may be doing in them? What about this season when your cousin shares a really significant challenge you're going through? What if you just spent time praying for them? You said, hey, could I pray for you? Like literally right now. And go, oh, yeah, I guess so. What could happen? When we start living different from the world, people start asking questions, right? I guarantee you, before the holidays are over, somebody's going to grab you and say, what is going on in your life? You live so different than what I do. Just last week, we had a person say yes to Jesus right here in this building because his friend was willing to be present in his life and was inviting him to church. That's it. And God changed that guy's life. Listen, this church cares about people who are separated from God. This is one of the primary reasons that we exist, right here. We want to help people say yes to Jesus and who he is. And this church cares clearly from our prayer requests, from our priorities, the things that we focus on. And I want to tell you that you can share the good news of Jesus with other people this holiday season, and you can actually help the people you love believe in Jesus, and by believing in him, they may have life with God forever. Greatest gift you could ever get. I want to invite you to bow your heads and to close your eyes. We ask this question every weekend. It's a very simple one. Jesus, what are you saying to me? And I just want to give you an opportunity to listen to him right now. What's Jesus saying to you? Is he convincing you that the scripture is true? Is he leading you to a decision? Has the Spirit brought three people to your mind to begin praying for? Are you thinking about who you might invite or the ways that God may be asking you to live different from the world this holiday season? What's Jesus saying to you?
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more about Lighthouse Community, check out our website at mylighthousecommunity.com or connect with us on Facebook. You're invited to join us live Sunday mornings at 9:09 or 11:11. Thanks again for listening to the Lighthouse Community Podcast.